Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. Thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Hope and Fear. I believe this is about the 12th lesson we've had in this jag of our series on hope. We're talking about, let me just review a little bit and then we'll add to tonight's discussion. And we began back in August talking about Paul praying a prayer for Christians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, he prayed that Christians would know the hope that's inspired by God's call. God has called every human being to become his son or daughter through faith in Christ. And knowledge of his plan and his purpose is a tremendous source of hope or expectation of coming good. And we have been working through that. Now, we've added a new dimension in the past couple of weeks to this subject. There's increasing anxiety and fear all over the place over the worsening conditions in our country and in the world, and this upcoming election has, you know, made that angst skyrocket. And I felt led to share some thoughts. It fit perfectly with hope. If you know you have a hope, it really doesn't matter what's going on in the country and in the world. So it really fit perfectly with what we're talking about. So I think, did we start last week? I think we started that last week. And we're going to continue on for a couple weeks here. To be at peace in the midst of all of this, all that's going on in our own country, in the world, and with this election, to be at peace in the midst of all of it, you got to know how to look at what is happening in terms of the big picture or God's overall plan for mankind and this earth. When you know the plan and when you know your place in it or that you have a part in it, it's a source of great hope, even in the face of increasing challenges. Now, God has called all human beings to become his sons and daughters through faith in Christ, and he made the earth to be a home for his family. We've done bunches of lessons earlier in the summer on this. That's the big picture. Everybody wants to know, why am I here? What's my purpose? What does God have for me? You're thinking too small. You need to think bigger than that. You've been called to be God's son or daughter, and you have a purpose that outlasts this life. Your purpose is to live with the family of God and your Father and your Savior on this earth after it's been made new forever. Now, well, let me say this before I say that. I'm not going to look up any of these verses in the first part because we've already looked them up in previous lessons. That's the big picture. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago to die on the cross to pay the price for sin so it could be removed and God could transform all who put faith in Jesus and his work into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God through the new birth. He's coming again in the not-too-distant future to cleanse the family home, this earth. This earth, God created it to be home for us. The Bible begins and ends with God on earth with his family. Jesus came the first time to pay for sin so sinners could be transformed into holy, righteous sons and daughters of God. We did whole lessons on that. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have undergone a tremendous transformation. You're no longer a sinner. You're a holy, righteous son or daughter of God. Now, you're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, so you still struggle and you still commit sin, and so do I. your finished work in progress, but he who has begun a good work in us will complete it. We will be fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again in the not too distant future to cleanse this earth, to remove every trace of sin, corruption, and death, and make it a fit forever home for God and his family. Now, according to the Bible, the years leading up to the return of Jesus are going to be increasingly difficult, increasingly chaotic. We've discussed this a little bit in previous lessons. We are seeing and we will see increased immorality, increased unrighteousness, increased injustice, and increased lawlessness. And it's easy to get caught up in the emotions that are produced when you see those things. I think everybody's agreed. You know, you turn on the TV and you come away from it going, ah, you know, you think it can't be worse. And then you watch the next newscast and sure enough, it is worse. It's easy to get caught up in the emotions generated by what we see. That's why we have to keep our focus on the big picture, that God made this place to be home for his family. Part one, if we can say it that way, part one of the plan has been accomplished through the cross, and part two is about to be accomplished through the return of Jesus to fix up the family home to what God always intended it to be. This life is only a small part of our existence. We discussed that in some detail, I believe, 2 weeks ago. The greater and better part of our life is ahead, first in the invisible heaven, and then on the earth made new. The Bible calls it the new earth. It's the same earth, but it'll be restored, made new, freed from corruption and death. The greater part of our life is ahead, and we need to keep things in proper perspective in order to be lifted up above the chaos, the increasing chaos going on around us. The most important thing in all of this is that people come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. And we began to discuss this last week. It's easy to get caught up in that pressure to make people see political and social issues your way. Has anybody found that out? I mean, I'm hearing more and more stories of Christians getting in fights over who they're voting for. Friends, that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. But let me stick to the outline because we want to be done in time to go have our little party. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he said, the difficulties of this life don't even begin to compare with what's ahead. That's not church words. That's real. That's real. And if you learn to keep this life in that perspective, it makes things a lot easier to deal with. We talked about this before. Those of you that have raised children, you probably had an incident somewhere along the line where they lost or broke a favorite toy, and your child was completely devastated by the breakage or the loss. The little kid really was heartbroken. But because you as an adult have a better perspective about life and what's important, even though you felt for the kid, you realized it wasn't that big of a deal in the moment. Well, that's how God looks at us. But if we could learn to have that same perspective, it would help us rise above a lot of life's challenges. We need to learn how to live through the chaos of these years in faith and in hope rather than in fear and anxiety, so we can shine the light of Jesus to the people around us. Now, last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 24. We focused on really just one portion. Jesus was asked some questions about what signs would indicate his return was near. And one of the things he said would precede his return was increasing conflict between people groups. In the King James, it says, kingdom will rise against kingdom and nation will rise against nation. But I pointed out to you the idea there is people groups. That doesn't mean England fights France and Germany fights Italy. It means people group fighting people group. He said that would happen increasingly. And you and I have to be aware of that so we don't get caught up in it. Is that happening around us? Just turn on the news. Everywhere you look, just in our own country, I have friends that from various other parts of the country and or the world, and some that live in other places. It's the same everywhere, different groups, but people fighting each other, and we need to be aware of it so we don't get caught up in it. You and I shouldn't be fighting with each other over political, social, economic, or even racial issues. I'm not saying there aren't real issues in each of those areas, because there are real issues. This is a fallen world filled with fallen people, and there are issues, but you and I, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, should not be fighting with each other over these things. We read some verses, the Bible, the New Testament's very clear. As much as lies within you, Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, as much as lies within you, be at peace with men. Be at peace with one another. Now, last week, we talked about how that does not mean that you can't disagree with somebody. Right. That you can't have a different opinion than somebody. Do you know what? Two committed Christians who love God, one could be voting for Hillary, and one could be voting for Trump. Now, if you're voting for Hillary, you probably find it hard to believe that a true Christian could vote for Trump. And if you're voting for Trump, you probably find it hard to believe that a true Christian could vote for Hillary. But we went into a lot of detail about how we don't have to agree with everybody about everything. The Bible allows for differing opinions in what are called non-moral and temporal issues. A non-moral issue is an issue where God has not said, don't do this or you must do that. God doesn't say, be a Republican or be a Democrat. That's a non-moral issue. Temporal issues are temporary issues. Do you know what? Who wins the election in November is temporary. I don't care if they take over the government and are the dictator of America till Jesus comes. It's temporary. You have to keep things in perspective. We made the point last week, we're going to have to learn to agree to disagree about some things, because your point of view comes out of your life experience, and yours is different than mine. Your point of view comes out of the information to which you've been exposed, and we all get exposed to different things. That's one reason why two sincere, committed Christians who love the Lord could have very different views about politics, about the economy, about social justice, and even about racial issues. Not because we're bad, but because we see life differently, and that's okay. We could do whole lessons on that, but let me just remind you, we're called to love one another. That's the number one call on your knife, on your life. Don't take your... I love you, and with my knife, I'm going to help you see things right. Vote for my person. We're called to love one another. Your highest obligation is to obey God. That's bigger than who you vote for. Your highest obligation is to obey God. He calls you to love others and to treat them the way you want to be treated. Amen. We did a whole lesson, the whole lesson last week. We talked about that. You don't have to like them. The Bible doesn't say anything about liking people. Like comes out of mutualness, right. Similar personalities, similar interests. You can love somebody without liking them, because it doesn't have anything to do with warm, fuzzy feelings. It has to do with how you treat them. If your opinion is different than someone else's, how do you want to be treated? Like you're a stupid idiot or a spawn of the devil? I don't think so. Well, then you don't have the right to treat that person like a stupid idiot or a spawn of the devil. Now, you can absolutely disagree with their point of view and think it's a really bad decision. That's perfectly okay. You can even try to persuade them to your point of view, if you guys can talk about it without getting into a fight. The most important issue is not what people believe about politics, economics, social justice. The most important issue is, do they know Jesus as their Savior and Lord? Don't forget that. Donald Trump matters to God. Hillary Clinton matters to God. Jesus died for both of them, and both of them need God big time. That's the most important thing. Now, much of our, and this is where we left off last week. I didn't get everything said last week I wanted to say. We left off with this point. Much of our present passion, in quotes, much of our present passion is coming out of fear that if their candidate gets elected, it'll be the end of society as we know it. Everybody in here, I think, can relate to that, because probably everybody in here has an opinion. I said this last week. If we went down the line and polled everybody, you know, we'd probably think, well, everybody's going to vote like me, because we're all Christians, and we're at this meeting. We love the Lord. We think Mercy's Child is wonderful. And then as I start polling people, we'd probably go, oh my gosh. And then right behind that is, if that one gets elected, it'll be the end of society as we know it. So everybody's in fear and anxiety, and the stress level is just way ratcheted up. So how do we deal with that? That's where I want to pick up tonight, that particular fear. Because somebody's going to be elected in 2 weeks, and some of us aren't going to be happy about it. Either way it goes. First off, you have to understand what the world is going to be like at the return of Jesus. Now, we could do whole lessons on this. The Bible gives very specific details about the political, economic, and religious conditions on the earth at Jesus' return. There's a lot we could say about that. God tells us what's going to happen in advance to bring glory to himself, because it proves he's God. Only God can do that. And it's also to help us who live through certain periods of time. But the world, according to the scripture, the world is going to unite under a leader who will offer himself as the answer to all the world's problems. And his seat of power is going to be located in lands formerly controlled by the Roman Empire. Now, we could do whole lessons on this. I'm not showing you any scriptures because I don't really want to talk about that now. This is the point I want to make. These conditions that the Bible refers to as being in place when Jesus returns will not come out of a vacuum. In other words, they're not going to not be here yesterday, but today, here they are. They're going to be the natural progression of events in society. They are setting up right now. For several decades, there's been increasing talk of global problems that must be solved by the global community. See, you think that that's normal, but if you're old enough, you can recall that nobody talked like that just a couple of decades ago. I used to teach school. Many of you know that I taught high school history for 25 years and then left to go into full-time ministry. I sat in faculty meetings at Fox High School in Arnold, Missouri in the 80s. Now, it was a good job. I thank God for it. But let's face it, Arnold is Podunkville. Well, it was. It's grown up a bit. When I started there, it was, okay? But it was a good job. I met all kinds of people. I praise the Lord for the job. But I sat in faculty meetings as the principal said. Now, I was a history, American history, Missouri history. The principal said, we're going to de-emphasize U.S. history because we need to produce global citizens of a global world. This is Arnold, Missouri in the mid-80s. What do you suppose they were doing in New York and L.A.? So this has been infused in thinking, in the culture. Global problems that have to be addressed by the world community. Climate change, whether you believe it's man-made or not. That's a whole issue there. Terrorism, income, inequality, the fact that there's poor people and rich people and we need to spread all the wealth out. Those are global issues. I saw this summer, and maybe some of you did, a CNN headline said, "What leader can save us?" You're beginning to see things like that more and more. Why? Because that's the direction the world is moving. And see, these ideas are changing the way people view themselves and government. Most people under 35 years old know nothing else but a global world and a global community, and we must come together. And the ideal would be a world without borders and no guns. But I didn't become a Christian until I was 24, and I was enticed by the hippie. I'm tail end of the hippie generation, and you know all that stuff. But I was attracted to that because of, if we could all just love each other, that's it. So I got involved in all that and discovered they didn't love each other any more than the people they were criticizing. It was just an excuse to be nasty and peace. tune in, turn on, drop out. But thank God I met Jesus and I found the answers to all that stuff. But it's the same old line. There's a lot we could say about that, but the point is America has to pass off the scene as a world power. It has to pass off the scene as a world power because the power center is going to shift. It already is. We are declining, and that's going to continue in order for this scenario that the Bible describes to set up. More and more of our national sovereignty is going to be surrendered to global causes. I personally don't think we're going to become like a third world country. I think life will pretty much go on. Our standard of living may be affected. But if you recall, when gas prices shot up to $4 a gallon a few years ago, you just absorbed it, you know, and made do. But the final world ruler, according to the scripture, will be empowered by Satan as the devil works through this man to try to hold on to his control of this world. So we're seeing and will continue to see the world increasingly abandon Almighty God, paving the way for this man to take center stage. And as people increasingly reject and abandon Jesus, like I say, we could do whole lessons on this. We'll start looking at scripture in just a few minutes here. As the world and as people, individuals increasingly abandon Jesus, Romans chapter 1, from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter, it describes the downward spiral that humanity takes when they reject Jesus. We could do whole lessons on that. But the point for our discussion right now is this. In that passage, it says several times, God gives them over to it. God judges people not by sending a hurricane, not by sending an earthquake. He judges people by letting you have what you want and everything that goes with it. And as you read that passage, you see that this spiral ends with what the Bible, the King James, calls a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind that cannot make decisions in its own best interest. See, that's what we're seeing and experiencing. People who are unable to make decisions in their own best interest. You look at the TV and you think, how could somebody vote for that? How could somebody decide? How could somebody do that? Well, they can't make decisions in their own best interest because they've abandoned God. And this is hard to watch, and it's difficult to live with. And you just have to accept that. We looked a couple weeks ago about how Lot was vexed by the stuff he saw going on around him in Sodom. It's just the times we're living in. I think we'll talk about that more next week. But our lives are and will be more and more affected by these developments as these circumstances set up and by the choices and policy decisions and activities that come out of reprobate minds. And it is going to affect us. It already is, and it will. Now, this is the point for our present discussion. As we are increasingly affected by choices and decisions with which we strongly disagree, it's very easy to lose sight of the big picture. You know, both sides say they're going to lower taxes. Well, I think most of you are old enough to know that ain't going to happen. The question is, how much will they be raised? And we have to live with it. You just have to accept that. You can't pray it away. I guess you could refuse to pay, but then that has its own set of consequences with it. But here's the deal. We get so focused on that that we lose sight of the big picture. It's easy to forget that all the people making these decisions and engaging in these behaviors are valuable to God. And they've been called to a hope just like us. They've been invited to become God's sons or daughters. Now, instead of damning them, pray for them. You can dislike politicians. That's all right. That's okay. There's some politicians I don't like. And that's okay. But I'm obligated to love them. And their greatest need is salvation from their sin. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Let me just give this to you. Probably you should not watch the election stuff. That'd be my first tip. Don't even watch it. all this lead up. I mean, it's just constant. I get agitated by it, and I'm a pretty calm person. I'm pretty controlled as far as my emotions go. But it stirs you up. I told you last week that the word strife actually has the idea of selfish ambition in it. It stirs up something in you that makes you want to rule over everybody and make them see it my way. And that isn't profitable. Matthew chapter 9, you're the very end of the chapter. Jesus and his disciples were going around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom was at hand. Let me start in verse, and healing all kinds of people. Let me start in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest field. When you see somebody who really is getting on your nerves on TV, pray for them. And pray, here's all you got to pray. Lord, I'm asking you to bring a laborer into that guy's life. Bring a laborer into that woman's life. We could actually do a lesson on this. I didn't put this in there, but 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about how the God of this world blinds the minds of those who are unsaved. They can't see. So in the name of Jesus, I break your power, Satan, to blind that person to the light of the gospel. When the laborer comes, they'll hear it and they'll understand it. They may still reject it, but they'll hear it and they'll understand it. That's way more profitable than standing up there screaming at the guy or screaming at the lady for their point of view. It's much more profitable. Now, I'm not saying you can't actively support a particular temporal viewpoint, but keep it in perspective. You know what? If every one of your candidates wins and your political, economic, social, and racial views are fully enacted across the country, but everybody goes to hell, it's all for naught. Jesus himself said, Matthew 16:26, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That's what matters. That's what matters. And I'm not saying, like I say, you can't have a point of view. You can. I myself have a point of view in this. I fully intend to vote. And I hope my candidate wins. I do. Because based on my viewpoint, I think, well, let me say it this way. Neither candidate can stop the downfall of America, the declining of America. It has to happen. But I believe one of them will slow the tide of destruction and the other will hasten it. So I'm voting for the one I think is going to make it decline. Now, you may have another point of view. You may think my person will speed up the tide of destruction. That's where we have to agree to disagree, okay? But I hope my candidate wins, but I want to keep my perspective right no matter what happens. What is most important? What's temporary here and what's eternal? Temporary is who wins the election. Eternal is where the winner ends up when they leave this earth. Does that all make sense? Now, yeah, but if that other one wins, if the other candidate wins, it's not bigger than God.
Amen.
That's not a cliche. That's the truth. If the other candidate wins, it's not bigger than God. God is so great, he can and he will cause it to serve his purposes. See, we could do whole lessons on this. God works in a fallen world with flawed people to accomplish his eternal purpose, which is to have a family of sons and daughters with whom he can dwell forever on this earth. And whoever wins, that's what he's going to be doing. He's going to be working behind the scenes. We could do whole lessons on that. And you can do your part by praying for laborers to go into the harvest field and shine in your light when and where you can. Now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is really what I want to talk about tonight. Now, you know, you might be thinking, oh, it's 8:30. Well, praise the Lord. We'll go fast. 1 Peter chapter 1. None of what I have said here means there's no help and provision for us in this life, because there is. What if the other guy, what if the other gal, what if their candidate wins? Doesn't mean there's no help or provision for the troubles of this life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, for the moment, we're just going to look at the first part of this verse. We'll examine the whole passage in a minute. Peter wrote about us being kept. That word is guarded in the Greek. Who are guarded by the power of God through faith. God's promise to his people is always, I will guard you with my power through your faith. That's his promise to us. I'll guard you with my power through his faith, through your faith. Now, leave that for a moment. Let's talk about Peter. Go to Matthew chapter, we'll be back to 1 Peter if you want to put something there. It's not that hard to find. Go to Matthew 24. Peter's the one who wrote, we're kept by God's power through our faith. We're kept by God's power through our faith. Now let me set this up before I read here. Matthew 24, Jesus and his disciples had been in the temple. And they came out of the temple, and the disciples were pointing out some of the various buildings in the temple complex, how wonderful they are. And Jesus says to them, this temple is going to be destroyed. Now, let me start in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He said, it's going to be destroyed. Now, the temple, this is the temple in Jerusalem. This is the seat of their religious power. This is the home of their cultural identity. This is the home of their government. This would be like saying New York City and Washington, D.C. are coming down. It's similar to it. It's major, major statement. Now, you would think that that would freak them out. If somebody told you, October 31st, New York is going to be destroyed, and Washington, D.C. is going to be destroyed. That would be kind of freaky. But these guys didn't freak out. Let me read verse 3. They walked out to the Mount of Olives. It's just a stone's throw from Jerusalem. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples, Mark tells us, it was Peter, James, and Andrew, I believe, and the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, or of the end of this age? Instead of freaking out, they asked him, okay, well, when's this going to happen? And what will be the signs that it's about to happen? We pointed out, I believe last week or a couple weeks ago, what will be the signs of the end of the age? They understood that the world as it is not the way it's always going to be. They understood that the Lord is coming back to remedy the curse of corruption and death that's in the earth because of Adam's sin. And they connected what Jesus said to what they knew about the end of the age. See, God had given a lot of information already to the Old Testament prophets about the coming of the Lord to establish his home on earth with his family and his plan to make the earth new. Now, they weren't alarmed, Peter and the others. Peter wrote, kept by God's power through our faith. Don't forget where we started. They weren't freaked out when Jesus said the center of your entire life is going to be destroyed. They weren't freaked out. They just said, when's it going to happen and what will be the signs that it's about to happen? Do you find that a little bizarre? I mean, imagine yourself in that setting. These guys had a confidence in something bigger than the immediate circumstance. They were aware of the big picture. Now, they weren't alarmed because they knew from the writings of the Old Testament prophets that the world as it is, filled with sin, corruption, and death, is coming to an end. Earth is going to be made new. The conditions of Eden are going to be restored, and the kingdom of God is going to be established on this earth. I could do whole lessons on that, but they knew it. Now, I want you to turn. Can you do two things? We're going to look at Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, kind of at the same time. I hope you got enough fingers to stick them all the places we're going to look. See, this is one of the things, this is why we never look at just one verse and then do five stories from Reader's Digest. I want to show you how the Bible fits together. This is a marvelous book because it reveals a marvelous God, and it all fits. Okay, Acts chapter 2, and then Joel chapter 2. Let me just give you one example of what the disciples already knew about the coming of the Lord to set up his kingdom when they asked Jesus those questions that day in response to his revelation that the temple's going to be destroyed. Joel. Okay. Chapter 2. Let me make one more statement and then we'll read. They knew that the coming of the Lord to establish his kingdom on this earth and cleanse it of all sin, corruption, and death would be preceded by calamitous times. And they knew Jerusalem would be destroyed. Zechariah chapter 14 is one place that tells them that. So when Jesus said the temple is going to be destroyed, they said, okay, well, that means bing, 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 the signs are ticking down and you're about to establish the kingdom. But they also knew that God's people would make it through to his kingdom. They knew, yeah, there's going to be destruction, but they knew his people would make it through to the kingdom. Okay, now Joel chapter 2, let me just read verses 10 and 11. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble, the sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Now, tons of stuff in there we're not going to address tonight. We don't have the time. All I want you to notice is he makes reference to the day of the Lord. That's what the Old Testament prophets call what you and I now know is the second coming of Jesus. Okay, they didn't know there was going to be a first coming in Jerusalem and then a second coming 2,000 years ago. It was all the day of the Lord. And these Old Testament prophets, not only did they reveal the day of the Lord is coming, they revealed it's going to be a dark, catastrophic time just before he comes. Okay, everybody with me? Now, chapter 2, drop down a little farther. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass, he's still talking about the day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, and blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. Stop right there. Okay, the great and terrible day of the Lord, that's the coming of the Lord to establish his kingdom. There'll be all this stuff before it. What is all that stuff? We don't have time to talk about it right now. If we did, you know, we have in the past. I'm sure we will in the future. But does anybody recognize that passage at all? If not, pretend. Especially since I told you to also look at Acts chapter 2. Peter quoted that on the day of Pentecost. Okay, now don't lose Joel yet. Don't lose Joel yet. Go over to Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples in the upper room, and they all began to speak with other tongues. There was such an uproar, all the crowd gathered at Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, thought these guys are drunk, and Peter gets up and gives the first sermon of the church. And he says, let me start in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last day, verse 16, sorry. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. He starts out by saying, hey, guys, what you're seeing is what Joel said would happen. That at the coming of the Lord, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And it shall come to pass in the last days. See, the last days actually began when Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, because that's part one. Part two is when he comes to cleanse the earth. Part one, he came to cleanse us. Part two, he's coming to cleanse the earth. Okay? And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I'll show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall turn to blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord shall come. Okay, now, look at Joel again. Keep your finger in Acts. Let me read one more verse. We read down to verse 31. All this stuff is going to happen before the great and terrible. Terrible there means awesome. Awesome. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord shall come. Verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now look at Acts chapter 2. I stopped at verse 20. Let me read verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, you know it that way. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, meaning if you call on Jesus, you'll be saved from your sins. Well, absolutely. No argument from me about that. But that isn't what Peter's saying. He says, he's quoting, that's not all Peter's saying. Let me say it that way. That's more accurate. He's quoting Joel. And Joel, we just read it, he's not saying whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved from their sin. That thought is not in his mind there. You read the whole chapter. He was saying, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved from the calamity that's coming on the earth just prior to the Lord's return. Does everybody see that? If not, pretend or I'll start over. Okay? No, I will. I'm serious. I'll start over. You see it? Okay. You see it real good. See, my point is, Peter wrote, we're kept by the power of God through faith. His view of the second coming was, yeah, there'll be some rough times, but whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. That's why he wasn't freaked out when Jesus said the temple's going to be destroyed, okay? See, for us, you mentioned second coming, and it immediately degenerates into, is the rapture pre-trib or mid-trib? Is the tribulation, you know, is there the great trib, blah, 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 blah. And we miss the blessing and the benefit that the Word of God provides for us, meant to give us hope in increasingly dark times. Now, Peter, as you know, did not live to see the second coming of the Lord. Go to 2 Peter. We'll be back to 1 Peter in just a minute. Peter did not live to see the second coming of the Lord. It's 2,000 years and he's still not back. But if the last days began 2,000 years ago, we're really in the last of the last of the last. I know we're closer today than we were yesterday. Peter did not live to see the coming of the Lord because he was martyred for his faith, okay? And a few weeks ago in chapter 3, we read verses 10 through 12. I'm not going to reread it. He was given detailed information about how the earth is going to be transformed. This passage is misunderstood because it talks about how it's going to melt and be dissolved with fire. I showed you the original Greek there means it's going to be loosed from corruption, okay? The corruption of sin and death. Not destroyed, but loosed. Can't repeat all that. We did it a couple of weeks ago. But Peter, he wrote this letter just before he died. He knew he was going to die. He knew he wasn't going to live to see the second coming of the Lord. But read verse 13. After he's described this wonderful transformation that's going to take place in the earth when the Lord comes, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, I find that to be an extremely powerful passage. This guy is about to give his life for serving the Lord, but his dying words are, hey, I'm looking for the new earth. I'm looking for the plan to be completed, and I am looking for earth to be made new, and I'll have my part in it. Now, this is the guy. Go to Matthew 19. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. I know I repeat a lot, but I want you to see how all this stuff fits together, because I'm trying to change the way you view reality. I am not interested in giving you a couple of verses to make you feel better so you can face the week. If you get that, yay. But I want to change the way you view reality, because that'll change how you act, and that'll change how you live. In Matthew chapter 19, all the way at the end of the chapter, Peter asked Jesus, before Jesus went to the cross, he said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What's our reward going to be? Now, Jesus didn't rebuke him for that. Jesus answered him. Verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Stop right there for just a minute. Regeneration, we discussed that a couple weeks ago. That word is the same word used of the new birth in Titus 3, 5. When the world is made new, you're going to be rewarded. That's how many translations say it there, okay? When the world, that's, Jesus says, okay, Peter, when the world is made new, you're going to be rewarded. Now, you guys are going to get special positions of authority because of your relationship with me and your commitment. But, no, keep reading. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. And he says, guys, everything you've lost, you're going to get it back. Hundredfold does not mean put $1 in the bucket and get $100 back. That is such a misuse of that passage. It's an idiom, and it means over and above. You're going to get what you lost back again over and above when the world is made new. So Peter, when he's facing death for his faith in Christ, face death saying, you know what? I'm looking for the plan to be completed. Yes, I'm going to pass into the invisible kingdom of God, but I'm coming back to earth when it's made new to live on this earth forever. Now, Peter, when he died, did not cease to exist. See, I emphasize this point. We argue about politics and this and that. Everybody who's died since this summer started in the social unrest in our country with the police shootings and all that's gone on, everybody's somewhere. And that is actually more important than what their view of politics is. What matters is what was their view of Jesus. Because everybody who's died is somewhere. Peter hasn't ceased to exist. You're going to meet Peter. See, Peter's like a nursery school guy, along with Adam and Eve. They're real people, just like you and me. He didn't cease to exist. He's in the invisible heaven right now, enjoying its wonders. We could do whole lessons on that. But he's awaiting a return to earth to be reunited with his body that got crucified upside down through the resurrection of the dead so he can live on earth again in a home, in a house. And I'm full of all this stuff since I'm working on this book. But life will be new but familiar, changed but recognizable. He knew that, and he was looking for that. You know, the certainty that Jesus' first followers would have a part in the kingdom, according to this verse, didn't mean they wouldn't die. They're all dead. They're all in heaven. Now, what's my point there? I don't have any idea. Just seeing if you're listening. Okay. You know, everybody dies, but death isn't bigger than God. Death is not bigger than God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, what I'm trying to help you have a perspective, gain a perspective that'll make you hopeful and fearless in the face of the increasing challenges that are coming up in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, almost the entire chapter 15 has to do with resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of the dead is the reuniting of the inward man and the outward man that separate at physical death, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is not bigger than God. See, Peter is part of those who've gone before us, the family of God in heaven, who watch our progress because they're excited that the plan is about to be completed. Now, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, where Peter made his statement about being kept by the power of God through faith. And let's put it in context. It starts in verse 3. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 off your outline because this is the Revised Standard Version. I have to do less explaining, and it'll save some time. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He said, we're kept by God's power through our faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. He connects the idea that we're kept by God's power through faith to a salvation that will be revealed at the end. Now, I'm not going to read all this in the interest of time, but if you keep reading from verses 6 down to verse 9, Peter encouraged his readers not to be moved by the trials they were facing. They were undergoing persecution, and he was encouraging them, don't be moved by it. And then, stay faithful, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Okay, we got a salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time, the salvation of your souls. Now, if you don't put that in context, it's easy to look at that and say, you mean I'm not going to know if I'm saved till I get to heaven? I run into people like that that aren't sure. If you've bowed your knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord, you're sure. That's not what this is talking about. How do I know? Just read the context. He defines in the very next three verses the salvation that he's talking about. But I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation because it's easier to understand. I should have had it open. Sorry. Let me read this. Okay. This salvation was something the prophets wanted to know more about. They prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you, even though they had many questions as to what it could all mean. They wondered what the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's sufferings and his great glory afterwards, and they wondered when and to whom all this would happen. They were told that these things would not happen during their lifetime, but many years later, during yours. And now the good news has been announced by those who preach to you in the power of the Holy Spirit from heaven. Let me just stop it right there. The salvation, we're kept by God's power through our faith unto the salvation that will be revealed. What salvation? It's the salvation God's been promising since the beginning. Now, if you were here a couple weeks ago, we went back to the Garden of Eden. Right after Adam and Eve sinned, God came along and said, there's coming the seed, Jesus, of the woman who's going to undo the damage done here. And then he began to reveal increasingly his plan to turn sinners into sons and cleanse the family home and bring us all here to live. That's the salvation he's referring to there. Everybody with me? If not, pretend. It's 9 o'clock, okay? Now, what is my point here? Peter was doing exactly what I'm trying to do through these lessons that we're on right now. He was trying to do it for his readers. He was reminding them of the big picture so they would stay faithful to the Lord. He's writing to people experiencing persecution. Some of them died. He's going to end up getting killed from persecution. But he's encouraging them, stay faithful to the Lord because there's a big picture unfolding. There is a salvation which is going to be revealed in the last time. Now, the worst thing that can happen to anybody, I think we'd all agree, is death. Really, that's why we fear a bad economy, isn't it? It's not because you can't buy two Ted Drews instead of one. It's because if the economy's bad, how are you going to provide food? How are you going to be able to pay your rent? What if you end up homeless with no food and starve to death? That's why we fear a bad economy. That's why we fear terrorism and all the argues over immigration, whatever your viewpoint is on all of that. We don't want terrorists coming into the country, because if they're here and I'm walking down the street where they've planted a bomb, I can get blown up. I think we'd all agree the devil's biggest gun is death. And that's what everybody's afraid of if you analyze it all the way down to the bottom line. But see, that's where the big picture is so helpful. Now notice, verse 9, Peter referred receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We hear that as a religious cliche and miss the impact here. Soul there in the Greek is the word psuche, and it means breath of life or the immaterial portion of man, the inward man. You've got an outward part, the body, which we see, and an inward part, which looks just like you, according to the scripture. If my body died right now and you could see into the invisible realm, I would look like me, minus all trace of old age and corruption. Okay? Receiving the salvation of your soul or your inward man. Because of Adam's sin, everybody dies. Everybody dies. It's just a question of when and how. And the most important thing is not what happens to your body, it's what happens to your inward man. Because if the right thing happens to the inward man, you get the outward man back. Does that make sense? Peter went to heaven. He lost his outward man through martyrdom. But he's in heaven, and he's coming back to be reunited with his body. The plan of salvation completed. Now, look at Matthew chapter 10 real quick here. We're done with Peter there. I got to speed it up here. Matthew chapter 10. Let me read verse 28 before I say anything about it. Verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. There's like about four or five verses that I get asked the most questions about, and this is one of them. You don't have to raise your hand because I already know the answer to this. How many of you have ever read that verse and thought, I'll just skip that one? It's because we got a lot of preconceived ideas about God that are inaccurate. We think, does that mean God's going to do something bad to me? Does that mean even if I follow him faithfully, I'm going to end up in heaven and he's going to say, you didn't make it, dude, you're going to hell. And people really are tormented over that. But that comes from taking this verse completely out of its setting, and you end up missing something really powerful that's helpful to us who are living right now in these weird times. We're not going to read the chapter in the interest of time, but I've marked out the verses. You can go back and read it here. Jesus here is warning his original 12 disciples of the opposition they're going to face as his followers. He tells them, you're going to be hated, persecuted, betrayed, and delivered up to death. But stay faithful to me. That's exactly what happened to Peter. Stay faithful to me. In that context, Jesus said, don't be afraid of men who can harm your body but can't touch you. Fear me. I have power over both your body and your inward man. Soul there is psuche. It doesn't mean a little dot in your heart where Jesus sits on the throne. Scripture doesn't teach anything like that. I know we talk like that. Soul is your psuche. It's your inward part. It has spirit and soul. Whole cans of worms for another night. Soul is your mind and emotional faculties in that way. But, well, I'm not even going to go there because it's 9:05 now. But the point is, fear me because I am the one who has power over both your body and your soul. The Roman Empire was able to kill Peter's body, but the Roman Empire didn't touch Peter. Do you get that point? Okay. See, why am I talking? Somebody said, well, I don't know why, but it's too much. Funny little joke. Just a joke. See, I'm trying to relieve some fear, because everybody has fear, and America's going to get worse, no matter who wins. We're going to have to deal with it. But the first thing you've got to deal with is the fear. What's the worst thing that could happen? You die. Oh, wait a minute. You mean I step into an unseen kingdom where Almighty God dwells and all my loved ones who've gone on before me? And that's only temporary. As good as that is, I get to come back to earth and be reunited with my body, raised from the dead, young again, my natural hair color back, and live on this earth and actually have time to enjoy life and not be under all the pressures that we deal with. Okay, I'm ready to go. See, a lot of this, I worked a lot of this out in my own head a number of years ago, because I don't stand up here and teach anything that I don't live. Now, you'd have to follow, I don't live it perfectly. Now, don't get me wrong. You'd have to follow me around to see if I'm telling the truth or not. But do I want my head cut off by ISIS? Well, actually, I don't. But how long is that going to take? You'd probably be unconscious within a minute or two. And then step into eternity. I'm not being facetious. What has that done? It makes me not afraid. It doesn't mean I don't have hair standing up on the back of my neck from time to time, but it's not bigger than God. Now, where am I at? The point is not, I'll send you to hell even if you're faithful to me. The point is, recognize what matters most. Keep that eternal perspective. Don't fear what happens to the body. Be concerned with what happens to the inward man, and the body will get taken care of. Now, we're going to go through this last part real quick. We're not going to look up any verses because this is all, well, we might look up one. This is all familiar to you. Let me give you several examples of fellow members of the family of God who are already in heaven now, waiting to come back to earth to be reunited with their physical bodies and live in God's kingdom on earth. Real people who experienced hardships in their life due to decisions made by ungodly men. Because that's the second part of our fear. If their candidate wins and that one gets in, that one is going to make decisions that are going to affect my life badly. That is a real possibility. So how do you deal with that? Well, let me give you some examples of a few people who lived through that and are now in heaven. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, he was taken as a captive from the land of Israel as a young man in 605 BC. He was taken to Babylon. He spent the rest of his life, never saw his homeland again, spent the rest of his life serving kings in a foreign land. First it was the Empire of Babylon, then it was conquered by Persia and became the Persian Empire. It's a long story for another day, but poor decisions on the part of national leaders, the leaders of his nation, made poor decisions that led to him getting his life upended, okay? Now, his book has two spectacular examples of God delivering his people from harm at the hand of the godless. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those aren't nursery school guys. Those are three princes, Hebrew princes, who along with Daniel, who was a prince, got carted off to Babylon as captives. You know their story. They refused to bow down and worship a golden statue. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had this gold statue made, and everybody was supposed to worship it, and they refused to do it. And they were threatened with being thrown alive into this fiery furnace. You know what they did? They said, you know what? Our God is able to deliver us, and our God will deliver us. But, dude, if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. That's a spectacular attitude. That's a spectacular attitude. Yeah, but what if they'd have got fried in the fire? Guess where they would be? With Peter. Well, Peter wasn't born yet, but you get my point. With God in the unseen realm, waiting to come back to earth. And when Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach come back to earth, I suspect they'll all make a visit to Israel, their homeland. They'll see the land of their birth again. Because everything that's lost in service to God will be restored. Whole can of worms for another night. But you know what happened. They get thrown into this fire, and Jesus went into the fire with them, and they came out not even smelling like smoke. And Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed, he sent a decree through the whole land that their God is God. Then Daniel, people in the government who were jealous of him, set it up. It's a big involved story, but set up a circumstance where he violated a law by praying to his God, Jehovah, Almighty God. And he was thrown into a pit with live lions. Well, an angel joined him in the pit, and the next morning he was alive. And once again, the king was so impressed, he sent a decree through all the land, this is the real God. Those are examples of people in bad circumstances because of poor decisions made by government officials, and God got them through it. Now, Daniel was given all kinds of revelations about the times in which we're living, what the world would be like right before the Lord comes to establish his kingdom on this earth. And whole cans of worms, but if you go to the very last chapter of Daniel, he was given this one set of information, and he said, I don't understand. And basically he was told, don't worry about it. It's for the end. And he said, you go to your rest, you're going to die, but you'll have your part in this kingdom. See, that's how he left this earth. They saw the big picture. I want you to see the big picture. Okay, I starved to death in an alley because I don't have any food because their candidate wins and raises taxes so high that the economy crashes. Yeah, it'd be an awful couple of weeks, maybe even a few months. I don't know how long it takes to starve to death. But guess what? There's all kinds of people in heaven right now who starved to death, and nobody's crying about it. And they're getting their emaciated, bony, dead body back. I'm not trying to be cavalier. I'm trying to give you a big picture perspective so that you can have hope in the midst of this. See, what Daniel didn't see in his lifetime, he will see. And any loss will be restored. We come to the New Testament, Acts chapter 7. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, a man filled with power, did mighty miracles, waited tables and did miracles. He was accused of blasphemy, taken before the religious leaders, before the council, and they sentenced him to be stoned to death. And, of course, he was. They gathered, and being stoned to death, that's not a pleasant way to die. But as he was dying, the veil that separates the unseen realm from the seen opened up, and Jesus met him. He saw Jesus and was strengthened to the point that he kneeled down and prayed for those who were killing him. Now, John, I don't think we're going to read this in the interest of time. The Apostle John was taken to heaven where he received the visions that are written in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 6, he sees martyrs in heaven, people who were killed for their faith in God in heaven. Not the tribulation martyrs, but martyrs. He might have seen Stephen, I don't know. But they asked, the martyrs asked God, when are you going to make this right? And they were given the answer, basically, hold your peace. Some of them are going to be killed on earth, as you have been, but it'll all be made right. Now, I point that out because here's an example of real people who are really in heaven right now. None of them are going, oh, God, how could you let our candidate win the election? We prayed, we fasted, and their candidate won. And their candidate ruined the economy. And I actually starved to death. How could you let that happen, God? No. They just want to know, when are you going to make it right, God? They're not meaning, when are you going to get them? They mean, when are you going to come back to earth and make it right? We'll get our bodies back and we'll live in the family home the way it was always meant to be. Now, some of these people I've referenced were delivered out of the situation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got out. Daniel got out of the lion's pit. Why did Daniel get out of the pit, the lion's pit? And Stephen didn't get out of the stoning pit? Well, actually, I can't answer that. But the fact that we even ask that question shows we're not thinking big enough here. We're not thinking big enough here. Some were delivered out of the circumstance, but I'm going to tell you what, Stephen was delivered in the circumstance. If not, we'll practice on you out on the parking lot next week. We'll throw bricks at your head and see how well you handle it. If the unseen opens, And you kneel down and pray for me, I'll stand corrected. But see, here, I can't explain why Daniel came out of the lion's den and Stephen didn't come out of the stoning pit. Beyond this, God maximizes human choices for eternal purposes. If we were to read, one of the witnesses of Stephen's stoning was Saul. He actually held the coats of the people who stoned Stephen to death, because blood splashes. So you got to take your clothes off so you don't come away filled with blood. He held their cloaks. Now, he went on to become an ardent persecutor of the church, but you don't know if that was the seed that zinged his soul and produced a big crop of salvation on the road to Damascus. You might say, well, he saw Jesus. A lot of people saw the resurrected Lord Jesus and did not bow their knee to him. Read the Gospels, you'll see it. God maximizes human choice, and I'm here to tell you, Stephen is not following Jesus around in heaven going, but Jesus, you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the furnace. Why didn't you help me out? Why? You got to get it in perspective. It's like your kid who broke the toy at the start of the lesson. It's not that big of a deal. When we look at it in terms of the big picture, it's not that big of a deal. All these people were delivered out of or delivered in the midst of their circumstance. But the ones who got out of the pits, guess what? They died anyway, because everybody dies. All are part of the family of God in heaven, and they root for us as they await the culmination of the plan. Do you know what? I'd like to do a whole lesson on this. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We think of that as, you know, I got my new vacation house. I got my promotion on the job. Every one of these people we referred to tonight was a conqueror. They conquered in the circumstances that they faced. And they've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We'll talk about that verse next week. Got a lot more to say. Consider these points as we close. The fear of something is always worse than the thing itself. The fear of their candidate winning is actually worse than their candidate winning. We need to keep an eternal perspective. None of this is bigger than God. No matter what happens in the months and the years ahead, he will get us through until he gets us out. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption, the salvation that's waiting for us, ready to be revealed. Father, I pray for everybody who hears this, Lord. Help us to look up, to look up, to look past the immediate circumstance to you, perfectly present, loving and reigning and upholding all things by the word of your power. Father, I thank you that we will have our part in the kingdom that's just about to come. We thank you and praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Please come and join us. If you want a CD, we're going to run them now, and come and join us for refreshments. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.